Hi everyone, and I trust you had a great weekend last week celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe you even got a couple of days off as well in the midst of it. Today I want to talk about some of the events that happened immediately after the resurrection. And given it's school holidays, I want to start with a story from one of our holidays. It was 2012 and Kathy and I were going to go visit some of her family in Estonia, and we planned that we would stop first in Norway. Particularly the West Coast, we'd been told, was one of the most stunning places on earth. And it did not disappoint. From the West Coast, we caught a train to a little place called Voss, where we'd booked in to do some kayaking through some fjords. Now, Voss itself was stunning. This photo is just looking out our window from the youth hostel. And the fjords themselves absolutely took our breath away. But here's the thing. For some of those who lived in Voss, it was just normal. It was like commonplace. I remember speaking with the youth hostel manager and saying, "What an amazing place to live." And he kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, "Yeah, I guess so, but don't really notice it anymore." And you kind of go, how can you get bored of this place? This is not a normal place. You want to come normal? Come to my place. That's normal. But the very next day, we went out and we were getting prepped to go out kayaking. We were loading up our kayaks with food, with camping gear. And this is what I remember of the guy who ran the business. He had lived there for pretty well all his life. But he spoke with passion and excitement because the beauty of the place still excited him. He told us stories of things that he'd done. He told us stories of places that were around the area. He told us stories of what he'd seen. He spoke with the passion and the excitement of someone who knew that Voss was no ordinary place. And he still saw that it was amazing. You see, I think this is what happens sometimes when we become so used to something that we lose our amazement of it. And I wonder if sometimes about hearing about the resurrection year after year after year, that we lose a sense of just how amazing it is. It becomes normal. When the reality is that there is nothing normal about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not normal because dead people do not come back to life. Now, it's so important we don't lose that sense of amazement, because if we do, then we can fail to grasp just how significant the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. I don't think I'm overstating it when I say that the resurrection changes everything. But the other thing that can happen when we fail to grasp how amazing the resurrection is that we can fail to grasp why people would struggle with it. And when you think about it, of course people will struggle with it. They should struggle with it because dead people don't come back to life. I mean, that's the whole point of the resurrection, that what happened was truly amazing and it was completely unexpected. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, then what does that say about who he is? Because his resurrection changes everything. Now, Jesus' disciples have spent 3 years traveling with him and listening to him, but they did not see the resurrection coming. Why? Because dead people don't come back to life. There's this passage in Matthew chapter 17, and it says that when Jesus and the disciples came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And then it says that the disciples were filled with grief. They didn't hear the raised to life bit because they could not imagine the possibility of resurrection. All they heard was that Jesus would be killed, and so were filled with grief. And so I think it's fair to say that when Jesus was crucified, that none of his disciples are waiting with a hope-filled expectation for him to be raised to life. No one is saying on the Saturday, you know, getting the men and women together saying, "Okay, it's day two. There's only one day to go. Tomorrow is the big one. So come on, let's all get a good night's sleep and get out there nice and early and cheer Jesus on as he steps out of the tomb." You see, no one said that because no one was expecting it. There are two passages. I just want to speak quickly about which happen immediately after the resurrection. The first one comes from Luke chapter 24, and it comes immediately after the story where two of Jesus' disciples meet him on the road to Emmaus, and after some time they realize it is the resurrected Jesus Christ, and so they rush back to the disciples and they tell them what they have seen. Picking it up at verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You see their responses in this passage. They're startled, they're frightened, they think they're seeing a ghost. And I love when Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why are there doubts? Why is there disbelief in your minds?" I wonder if he's smiling at this point, because if I was there, I'd be like, "Well, what do you think, Jesus? We saw you killed. You were dead. We saw you crucified. We saw the spear pierce your side to make sure you were dead. We know you were dead. The religious leaders know you were dead. The Roman soldiers, they made sure you were dead. But here you are, standing in front of us, alive. We see the marks on your hands and your feet, and so we know it's you. And yet we still don't believe it, even in our joy and amazement." And so, as I said, Jesus explains it to them again. And this time they're able to hear it. He opens their minds to the scripture, and they get it, because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. When you turn to John chapter 20, starting at verse 24, it says that Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." It is right for Thomas to demand proof. Thomas also saw Jesus killed, and all this talk about Jesus being alive to him would have sounded like nonsense. He would not be gullible, and he would not allow himself to get his hopes up. He demands that it would be the same Jesus who he saw killed that would now stand before him. He demands nothing less than that. And in the week that followed, Thomas must have pondered what all of this meant. What did it mean if Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead? It could only mean one thing. And so when Jesus stands before Thomas and he shows him what he's asked for, Thomas's response is immediate, and it's startling in this declaration, "My Lord and my God." Thomas doesn't say, "Wow, you are alive." He makes this declaration of worship, "My Lord and my God," because the resurrection changes everything. I love that doubt is woven into the resurrection story, because the presence of doubt in these passages highlights the uniqueness and the profound implications of Jesus' resurrection. Where does this doubt come from? Well, in none of these situations, it's from a bad intent. And in many ways, it's not even from a lack of faith. At times, the journey of doubt is actually a grappling with what truth is. We see this as Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples back in Matthew earlier, explain to them that he would die but also be raised to life. They could not at that point comprehend it. We see this grappling with truth also in the book of Acts when Philip comes alongside an Ethiopian official. And he's reading the scriptures, but he doesn't understand it. Philip comes alongside him and explains it to him. Jesus comes alongside the disciples and again opens the scriptures to them so that they understand. Sometimes our journey of doubt is the question, what does this mean? And this is certainly very much part of my journey. I didn't want to just accept something because someone told it, and I certainly didn't accept faith because my parents taught it to me or expected me to. I need to know more about the story. Is it historically valid? Can I trust in the Gospels that they speak truth? And is there evidence for what I read in here beyond these Gospels? You see, like most things that really matter, it's not like I did or we come with an expectation of absolute proof. But we want to weigh the evidence. It's a journey of doubt that grapples and seeks to grapple with truth. And it comes from a desire of wanting to come to a strong conviction, to actually find evidence. And I just want to say that there is evidence. What we read about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is well documented. There is good material, not only within the scriptures but beyond, that speak of the case for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our library here at church, there's some great apologetic material, but there's an abundance of it. And so if part of your doubt is a desire to grapple with truth, then explore it. Seek it out. For others, the journey of doubt is a season in our spiritual journey. It may be a time when we question what we took for granted. A time where we refuse to simply accept something because our parents told us about it. Or it could be a time where we begin to question the implications of a Christian faith. We stop reading the Gospels as stories of a good man, and we begin to understand the all of life call that Jesus asks for. And this causes us to question and to doubt. This can be a time of solidifying faith, of journeying towards firmer, stronger convictions. And if you're doing this, then can I encourage you to do a couple of things? And firstly, is find people who will understand your questions and who won't judge you for having questions, but will journey with you in understanding them. And secondly, find people that you sense you can learn from. For others, doubt can come from crisis and loss and pain and suffering. And this is what we see in the case of Thomas. His cry of disbelief was less a lack of faith as it was a cry of disappointment of all that he'd experienced. He needed to see the wounds of Jesus because he needed to know that this was the same Jesus whom he saw crucified, brought to life. Doubt and pain and loss is such a hard journey. And it feels so alone. But I love that Jesus comes to Thomas and he comes to his disciples and he just speaks these words both times. Peace be to you. And for those experiencing doubt because of crisis or loss or pain, know that he comes to us and he comes to you also, speaking those same words and bringing his peace. You see, we find hope in knowing that from even death can come life. Because the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything for Jesus' disciples. The resurrection allays, it puts to rest any of the doubts they had about who Jesus is. And Thomas's declaration is this bold and completely on-the-mark declaration, Lord and God. That Jesus is not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, he is not just a prophet, he is not just even another king of Israel. His death is not just another tragic case of a good man being killed. Jesus was and is the divine Son of God. This is what they came to know to be true. He is the promised one who comes to save his people. And he is totally and utterly unique. There has been no one and there will be no one like him. And he is worthy of not just our respect, but our worship. The foundation of the disciples' belief in Jesus Christ was his resurrection. The foundation of the early church's belief in Jesus Christ was his resurrection. The resurrection was what turned their grief into celebration. The resurrection was what turned their fear into courage to speak about Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, as their Savior. The resurrection was what turned their confusion into an unshakable conviction about who he was. And for them, this was not just wishful thinking. They had seen the risen Christ with their own eyes. And in the end, there were more than 500 of Jesus' disciples who saw him. And this absolute certainty, this conviction of the resurrection, turned a broken, fearful, dispirited group of disciples into a movement of men and women that would preach about the risen Christ fearlessly in Jerusalem, and throughout the known world. And you could threaten them with imprisonment, but they would still preach about the risen Christ. You could threaten them with death, and they would still preach about the risen Christ. You could even kill them, but then another would step into their place and preach about the risen Christ. Because if Christ is risen from the dead, then even death itself no longer holds any fear for them. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection gave them and it gives us an unshakable conviction as to the truth of the words of Jesus. Not only was he who he said he was, but his death on the cross achieved what he said it would. His life was given as a ransom for many. And this becomes the good news, that Jesus Christ died for us, even while we were still sinners. Therefore, we can have confidence that we are forgiven. Therefore, we can have confidence that we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we have confidence that his Spirit has been given to us. We are in Christ and he is in us. And therefore, we have confidence that even death itself has no power over us. That just as Christ was raised from the death, so also we will be raised to new life. The resurrection changes everything. It is far too unique to treat as commonplace or as something that we get used to and lose a sense of amazement about. And its implications are way too profound to simply ignore. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ, in the risen Jesus Christ, my prayer for us is that we would never, ever come to a place where we see the resurrection as just normal, as commonplace, as something that we roll around to every Easter and go, yep, he's risen, as if that's normal. There is something that is completely amazing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that should continue to both stir our hearts with a sense of faith and hope, but also give us an understanding of why others would struggle with it. And for us to then have the opportunity and the willingness to be able to share about it in the same way the early church did. But for those of you who resonate with the concept of doubt, who watched this or perhaps attended our services and still just question whether it really happened, I speak no words of condemnation over you for that. I want to speak words of encouragement for you to continue exploring what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. As I said, there is good material that speaks of, that explains, that speaks of the evidences for the resurrection. Continue to search. Don't allow doubt to hold you back in your relationship with God. Be the one who explores, who seeks truth, who seeks to push into knowing Jesus and knowing the truth of him. Let me pray for us. Father, for each one of us, I pray that at this season we would be struck anew by just the beauty and the majesty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we would, like Thomas, stand before him in worship and declare, "My Lord and my God." Father, we thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves his words to be true, that by faith in him we are brought into a relationship with you. Father, we thank you that the promises too, that even death itself has no power over us, that the resurrection of Jesus gives us the hope for an eternal life with you, that even death has not control, fear over us. Father, may we as your people speak boldly and passionately and excitedly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is hope to a world. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has changed everything. We pray this in his name. Amen.